turn now.
The text for the day is from the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, wherein Jesus is teaching about the spiritual life. He attempts to separate the trivial from the important issues, and he advises people, do not concern yourself with yourself, how you look, what you wear. No, give no thought for tomorrow, but take a cue from the natural world, and this is the text. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your lifespan? And why do you worry about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not labor, neither do they spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed as one of these. The lilies, you see, show how gifts are bestowed upon the world, and also, it follows, upon those listening to the story, and upon us. And from another tradition, one day, some 600 years before Jesus lived, the Buddha sat down to teach near a pond. His followers gathered around and waited for him to speak. But he did not. He reached out and took a lotus from the pond, and he pulled it up, roots and all, from the muddy bottom, and he held it before the people. And they gazed at it and waited for the teaching. But no words followed, just the showing of the beautiful flower, the long green stem, the roots dangling down, mud and water dripping off them. Then slowly, one of his followers, gazing raptly at the flower, smiled. And the Buddha knew that at least one person had understood the lesson of the great beauty that is rooted in mud. Now, although in the very beginning of things we did not descend directly from the green and rooted people, however, it was the trees that prepared oxygen for us to breathe, and it was the flowers that prepared food for us to eat long before we ever ventured far inland. And they have been our partners in this great dance of life, and they have been our benefactors. And it's good to remember this from time to time and to honor that gift. So I'm to speak to you today about how religion is acquired, found, formed, gathered, or got. And to this end, we need to decide how we are going to define religion, because as you well know, some of the old descriptions just do not work for us, such as these two, offered first by Edward Tyler. Religion is the belief in spiritual beings. Well, that's not required here, let's see. And second, by James George Frazer, from the Golden Bough. By religion, then, I understand a propitiation or conciliation of powers superior to humanity, which are believed to direct and control the course of nature and of human life. Well, we aren't sure anybody's in control, so that doesn't fit. And we're coming closer to our approach with these definitions. First, from William James. Religion is the feelings, acts, and experiences of individuals in their solitude, insofar as they apprehend themselves to stand in relation to whatever they may consider divine. That's lovely. And second, from Paul Tillich, Religion is the state of being grasped by an ultimate concern, a concern which qualifies all other concerns as preliminary, and a concern that in itself provides the answer to the question of the meaning of our existence. Or how about this one from Frederick Streng? Religion is a means to an ultimate transformation. I rather like those last three ideas, standing in relation to whatever, being grasped by a concern that points toward the meaning of life, and a means to ultimate transformation, a way to change ourselves and the world. But scripture and history are rife with examples of people who were grasped in a mighty way, turned upside down and set on a new road. And I will mention only a few. If we had time to sit down and think, and perhaps even make a list of all the graspees, that list would be very long indeed, and would probably include people that you know, and perhaps even you. All right, here are a few examples. The patriarch Jacob, on the run from his home in fear of his brother, whom he had dealt with most cruelly and unfairly, laid himself down in the desert to sleep. And as he slept, he dreamed of a ladder that extended from heaven to earth, and angels slowly ascending and descending the ladder, singing praises and promises in his ear. And decades later, on his return to his homeland, he was accosted by a powerful being who wrestled with him until dawn, gave him a new name, Israel, and lightly touched his hip. And for the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. But some great dilemma was more settled in his mind. Moses saw a vision of a tree on fire and heard a voice sibilating from the center of it tell him where he had to go and what he had to do. Mary was approached by an angel who also had a message about what was going to happen, and it came to pass exactly so, and the child was born. Now, all these stories you know from your own religious education, right? Yeah. And lest you think that these experiences are limited to scripture, and let's skip over the lives of the saints and martyrs into more recent times, we consider the strange case of George Fox, founder of the Society of Friends, or Quakers. Now, these are his words from his journal. When I first saw Litchfield in the distance, immediately the word of the Lord came to me that I must go thither. Then I was commanded by the Lord to pull off my shoes. I stood still, for it was winter, and the word of the Lord was like a fire in me. So I put off my shoes. Then I walked on, and as soon as I was got within the city, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, "Cry, woe to the bloody city of Litchfield." And as I was thus crying through the streets, there seemed to me to be a channel of blood running down the streets, and the marketplace appeared like a pool of blood. After this, a deep consideration came upon me. For what reason I should be sent to cry against that city and call it a bloody city? But afterwards, I came to understand that in the Emperor Diocletian's time, 1,000 Christians were martyred in Litchfield. And this is from Hildegard von Bingen. A voice urged me to write my thoughts into a book and to keep an account of my experiences. But I, though I saw and heard, These things I refused to write for a long time through doubt and bad opinion and the diversity of human words, not with stubbornness, but in the exercise of humility. Until, compelled at last by many illnesses, I set my hand to the writing. And raising myself from illness by the strength I received, I brought this work to a close, though just barely, in 10 years. And again I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Cry out, therefore, and write thus." And lest you think that all of these occurrences are on some other continent, here is one from this one, from an Aglala holy man, Black Elk, some of whose writings are in our hymnal, by the way. Here he is describing a childhood vision he had while very ill and near death when he was 9 years old. When we had camped again, I was lying in our teepee with my mother and father sitting beside me. I could see out through the opening, and there two men were coming down from the clouds, head first, like arrows slanting down. The two men with the spears now stood beside me, one on either hand, before the teepee made of rainbow, and the horses took their places in the four directions, all looking inward, four by four. And the oldest of the grandfathers spoke with a kind voice and said, "Come right in and do not fear." And as he spoke, all the horses in the four quarters neighed to me. So I went in, being cheered, and stood before the six, and they looked older than people can ever be, old like mountains, like stars. I looked up and saw the rainbow leap with flames of many colors over my head. Well, in this vision, he was given many gifts. Among them, instructions on where to find an herb that would cure many illnesses. Later, he went to that place and found the herb and used it in his medical practice. And this is the reading that's in our hymnal. "Then I was standing on the highest mountain of them all, and round about beneath me was the whole hoop of the world. And while I stood there, I saw more than I can tell, and I understood more than I saw, for I was seeing in a sacred manner the shapes of all things in the spirit, and the shape of all shapes as they must live together like one being. And I saw that the sacred hoop of my people was one of many hoops that made one circle wide as daylight and as starlight. And in the center grew one mighty flowering tree to shelter all the children of one mother and one father. And I saw that it was holy." All right, we've heard some examples. So how exactly is religion imparted, studied, learned? How is it acquired, come by, got? We are none of us sitting at the feet of Jesus or listening to the wisdom of the Buddha or overhearing Muhammad dictate the Quran or glancing over the shoulder of John Neihardt as he transcribes Black Elk into English. All we have are the stories, the rituals, and spiritual practices left us by the followers of these teachers, and a community where we can gather together to puzzle over the whole lot. All we have is religion. But both Jesus and the Buddha gave us a clue about how we can always return to the source of inspiration and teaching. We need not rely on the stories, just the words alone. We can go there ourselves. Consider the lilies, the lotus in its mud, the common flowers. They grow on the land and in water. First, we are attracted by their color and by their beauty. So Then we may pause in our ordinary business, going here and there, doing this and that, to gaze and wonder at how this being has managed to contain these particular microns of the electromagnetic energy, how the energy, the light, seems to shine through them as though there were a fire in the heart of them, how the delicate petals embrace and shield the seeds, the life carriers, so that the flower is itself in this place at this time, but consider it is also in the past generations that carried its seed forward, and also in the future generations whose seed it contains. It exists in a spectrum of time as well as light. And can we remain in its presence long enough to hear, sense, discern, intuit its lesson, its blessing? If we sat with such a being, a flower, and felt its glory that exceeds that of Solomon or any king, we might begin to see through that tiny bit of light, clear to the ultimate light and energy and power, which some of our tribe have nicknamed God, or the One, or Yahweh, Great Spirit, Mystery, Breath, or Being itself. What is? There are many ways that people have been and continue to be grasped by something beyond themselves. And it is no wonder that the first words out of the mouths of the angels or the messengers, after they get our attention, of course, by scaring us to death, is, "Be not afraid." They and all that comes after are a chancy business, and we are rightfully scared witless in their presence. Now, whether these visitations are beings from another dimension of the electromagnetic spectrum, or whether they are manifestations of our own unconscious, I am not prepared to say, but I confess I lean heavily to the left, of course, toward the more modern interpretation. But it amounts to the same thing, because the unconscious is that part of us that is unknown and connected to all time and all space, the whole shebang, which might explain why George Fox was called to cry against the city of Litchfield some 1,500 years after the event that he was to cry against. You see, the unconscious is timeless. It has no sense of time at all. So the messengers, or the angels, are no respecters of time, nor space either. They can appear in the desert, on a tree-filled plain, on the mountaintop, in the city, in a cloister cell, or a simple room. Usually, something startling grabs our attention, and after the initial terror comes assurance. Be not afraid. It's okay. It's okay. Calm down. It's just your friendly angel come to turn your life completely upside down. But not to worry. Your family and friends will likely think that you have lost your mind, and the law may come after you, but not to worry. The Buddhist master Roshi Joan Halifax tells us, "Catastrophe is the essence of the spiritual path. A series of breakdowns allowing us to discover the threads that weave all of life into a whole cloth." Wait a minute. Knowing that it's a catastrophe, who would want to get religion in the first place, for heaven's sake? If it were all trouble and no gain, it would have died out years ago, no? Yes, but there is a gain. Religion, when it is the for real thing and not some political shenanigan, aims toward justice, kindness, peace, and joy. What were the aims of the encounters that we considered today? For Jesus and Buddha, it was enlightenment. Just behold the lilies, behold the lotus. For Jacob, it was reassurance. No fear, just keep on the path, keep going, go on. For Moses, it was freedom. Take the people out of here. For Mary, it was new life. Blessed be. For George Fox, it was repent. Wrong was done here. Do not forget. For Hildegard, it was teach, remember, write. For Black Elk, it was healing, harmony, holiness. This is Black Elk. When a vision comes from the thunder beings, it comes with terror, like a thunderstorm. But when the storm of vision has passed, the world is greener and happier. For wherever the truth of vision comes upon the world, it is like rain. The world, you see, is happier after the terror of the storm. You have noticed that truth comes into this world with two faces. One is sad with suffering, and the other laughs. But it is the same face, laughing or weeping. So, religion can be found, acquired, got in any place, at any time, for any reason or none. And far more people have brushed elbows with the mystery than would or could talk about it, or perhaps even admit it to themselves. After all, even the old prophets tried to escape the call. They pleaded all sorts of excuses. Black Elk himself did not speak of his vision until years later and more bouts of illness. And when at last he told an old shaman, the shaman was so touched by the depth and beauty of his dream that he arranged for the entire tribe to reenact it so everyone could share its power. The rainbow teepee of the six grandfathers was built, and the horse dance put horses of four colors in four directions. And after that glorious day, the recurring illness left him, and Black Elk lived many years, though not all of them very happy ones. Religion comes as a great dream and more personal visions and calls to right a wrong. And it comes in smaller ways as well. We can be inspired, that is, receive spirit from humble, ordinary things, sunsets, thunderstorms, oceans, waterfalls, birdsong, dolphins in the surf, animals, domestic and wild, music, art, flowers, friends. Could use some cool air in here right about now. That would be a blessing. Almost anything under the right circumstances can enliven our day with blessings, or to cite the opposite, can galvanize us into action to oppose it. All this is simply the ability to be moved by what is right here at hand, to follow where the 10,000 things point, back to the source and our source, and on toward, God, now I'm gonna quote Buzz Lightyear. I never imagined I would do that, but I am. To infinity and beyond. And the world makes this easy to do, being as it is full of wonders and beauty. Gerard Manley Hopkins has a few lines that describe it like this. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And though the last lights off the black west went, oh, morning, at the brown brink eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and, ah, bright wings. So in any place, any time, with words, in silence, something speaks to us through the agency of the creatures and critters who live here with us. Trees, flowers, animals, mountains, deserts, plains. Something insists that we become more than we have been, that we consider more alternatives, that we concern ourselves less with ourselves and more with the well-being of everyone, that we repent what is harmful and stop it. Hear this, people who oppose gun control, yes. That we prepare for new life, that we act less out of fear and more out of kindness, that we revel in the grandeur of the world and not miss an opportunity to hold up a flower and praise it. That is the business of religion. To be that small bloom of hope that carries its own seed of new life and will ever take root again and everywhere. Blessed be to all that.